I believe it was a guy named Frank that said it first, but then there was that great theologian, Elvis Presley, who said this, "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention." Thank you. Thank you very much. You were supposed to applaud after that, but hey. You know, okay, that's it's late. Well, I'm so glad that Frank Sinatra and Elvis's regrets were few, but for most people, regrets are many. Mine are. This one guy said something like this, "The older I get, the more I regret all the people I've lost in my life. Maybe being a trail guide wasn't such a good idea after all." A whole different kind of regret. But you know, as bad as regret is, and as bad as it is to have regrets, whether they're many or few, there is something that we've all experienced that's worse yet. And that's remorse. Remorse. You see, regret and remorse are similar, but both are feelings of sadness or disappointment about past actions. But remorse involves a deeper sense of guilt and responsibility for causing harm. Regret is more focused on personal disappointment, missed opportunities. Remorse is regret with a moral component. It's a feeling of having wronged someone else. Again, remorse is primarily caused by strong feelings of regret and guilt over past action, especially when that action is perceived as harmful, hurtful, or in violation of one's own moral code. Remorse often leads to a desire to try and make amends to repair the damage caused. Well, this morning we're going to hear about remorse experienced by two different men in the Bible and how each one handled it differently. For one, remorse ended with eternal life. For the other, remorse ended with death. Today we're in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, starting with verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." And then Judas threw the coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. The leading priest picked up the coins. "It wouldn't be right to put this money in the temple treasury," they said, "since it was payment for murder." Well, after some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field, and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. This fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, quote, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord directed." Judas Iscariot returned the money he had received for betraying Christ. Then, feeling unbelievable remorse, he hanged himself. The chief priests and elders used this betrayal to justify their prosecution of Jesus. But now even Judas became a witness to Christ's innocence. This served to both to glorify Christ in his suffering and to warn his persecutors, really leaving them without excuse. In their hearts, those priests, in their hearts, if their hearts hadn't been fully set on evil, Judas's remorse should have been enough to halt their plans. Of course, it didn't. Now, Judas did, he repented of his sin of betraying Jesus. But he didn't repent like another guy we've been talking about the last several Sundays, and that's Peter, the Apostle Peter. Because remember, it was Peter who, having been kind of Jesus' right-hand man and one of the leaders of all the apostles. It was Peter who denied knowing Jesus, having any relationship to Jesus at all. And he didn't deny it once. He denied it three times. Peter, having great regret and remorse, repented. He believed again, and he was forgiven. Judas, he repented. It started off right, but he despaired. And because of his remorse, was destroyed. His repentance was sparked by the realization that Jesus was condemned. You know, maybe Judas thought that Christ would escape, defend himself, and then be released. And then Judas could just keep the money. Christ would be honored, and the Jews would be shamed. But when he saw Christ submit to that condemnation, horror seized him. You know, those who judge actions by their outcomes rather than by God's law will be deceived. And this is good. Sin goes downhill quickly. And if we can't stop ourselves, we can't stop those we've influenced. The silver that once glittered now stung his conscience. And in anguish, Judas cried out within himself, "What have I done? I've sold my master and my peace for nothing. I never thought it would come to this." The kindness of Jesus made his guilt even more unbearable. He finally understood Christ's words that Jesus spoke some time ago, where he said, "It would have been better off for that man," he was referring to Judas, "if he had not been born." Tell me if you don't think this is true or not. Sin may seem sweet at first, but it turns bitter like poison. And then here's a quote I found some years ago that I love and I think about a lot. "Sin takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you want to pay." Sin takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs more than you want to pay. As signs of his attempt at repentance, Judas made restitution. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, hating what he once loved, which was money. Ill-gotten gain never brings good. And he had returned the money. Maybe if he had returned the money earlier, it could have brought peace. But now it only brought horror. He also made a confession saying, "I have sinned and betrayed an innocent man, innocent blood." He honored Christ by calling him innocent and admitted his own guilt without blaming anyone else. Unfortunately, his confession didn't lead to salvation. He confessed to men and not to God. He exposed the act, but not the root of his sin, which for him was his love for money. And that can be a sin that a lot of people deal with. The priests responded with callous indifference. They said, "What do we care? It's your problem." Judas, his confession meant nothing to them. They dismissed his words, even though they had plotted to shed the blood that he now declared innocent. The priests couldn't accept the money back because it was wrong to accept money for payment for murder. How absurd is that? Their hatred for Jesus had caused them to lose all sense of right and wrong. And there are people who treat Christ's sufferings that way today. They say, "What do we care?" They also denied responsibility, the chief priests. They denied responsibility for Judas's guilt as if his remorse had nothing to do with them. But when we help others sin, their guilt touches us too. Judas's greater sin did not erase theirs. People sometimes will excuse themselves by comparing sins, but God judges in truth, not in comparison. Though once eager to use Judas, the priests now rejected him. Perhaps his grief disturbed their consciences, or maybe they just had no compassion to begin with. After they tempted him to sin, they abandoned him alone to suffer. This is a good thing to remember. Old companions in sin are often the worst comforters in sorrow. Judas, seeing no hope, gave up. There was hope, he just couldn't see it. He threw the silver into the temple, unable to keep it, and forced it back on the priests. Whatever his reason, Judas changed his mind, but it was too late. Don't forget this next statement. Sometimes the plans that we set in motion cannot be reversed. It is best to think of the potential consequences before we launch into an action that we may later regret. And then sometimes that regret can turn into unimaginable remorse. Judas, full of remorse, then withdrew to the lonely place and hanged himself. Remorse, especially in solitude, is dangerous. If only he had gone to Christ or one of the disciples, perhaps he could have found help. But the same devil who lured him into sin now pushed him to despair and remorse and death. Do you see who's behind all this? If you want to blame the priests for what happened, go ahead. If you want to blame Judas for what happened, go ahead. But ultimately, it was Satan that was behind it all. And that's who's behind all regret. I believe that's who's behind all remorse. In essence, Judas became his own executioner. He saw his guilt, but not God's mercy. Now, there were others who betrayed Christ, but they were forgiven. But he believed his sin was unforgivable. Some might even say that he sinned more by despairing than by betraying Jesus. God's terrors just overwhelmed him, and he sought escape in death. He jumped into the fire to escape the flame. This tragic end warns us of the dangers of greed and surrender to Satan. In Judas's case, it was greed. In our case, it could be greed. It could be hundreds of other things. But ultimately, it's the surrender to Satan. Many of us are destroyed by the love of money. Judas's story reveals God's righteous judgment. Peter's story reveals God's grace. Remorse, if not shaped by grace, ends in death. Though sin should grieve us, sure, it should never make us doubt God's mercy. The silver Judas returned was used to buy a field. This is also part of what verses we read today talk about. And they bought this field called the Potter's Field. Scholars say it was likely that because either a potter lived there or they used all the broken pottery to put on that land. But it became a burial place for strangers, Gentile converts who died in Jerusalem. And this might seem compassionate of those religious leaders, those priests, because it shows care for the dead and it shows their belief in resurrection. But it also reveals their religious pride. You see, they wanted strangers buried separately from them. But here's the good news. No matter where you're buried, the potter's field or some elaborate tomb, those who died in Christ all rise to him, no matter where they came from. Well, the purchase of this field happened to be soon after Jesus' death. And it's recorded here to reveal the hypocrisy of the priests. They wouldn't return the money to the temple treasury, though they likely took it from there. They didn't want to mix blood money with holy offerings. They pretended to be pious while committing evil. Like Jesus had said about the chief priests and others like that before, he said, they strain at a gnat, but they'll swallow a camel. They also tried to cover their guilt by doing public good. This sounds familiar. Buying that cemetery for strangers, but not even with their own money. And this reflects that old superstition that religious acts alone can atone for moral failings. Not so. Just about done here. Yet even this dark act points to grace. Through the price of Christ's blood, a resting place was secured for all sinners. The grave, like that potter's field, receives broken vessels. But Christ purchased even that for his people. You know, I started with the definition of remorse, and I'll finish with a conclusion of that definition. Essentially, remorse is a complex emotion that can be a powerful motivator for positive change and a healthy way to acknowledge and address past mistakes. And who hasn't had past mistakes? I have, and they have been many, and some have been very severe. Now, Judas did not use remorse from his mistakes as motivation for positive change. He ended up separated eternally from God. And again, who of us has not made a mistake? Who of us have not experienced regret that led to remorse? In other words, if you're like me, been there, done that. But here's the good news I'll leave us with. Not to worry. Because we can be like Peter, who used remorse from his mistake to draw close to Jesus. And because of that, he is eternally with God. Isn't that where you want to be? I know it's where I want to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm hoping even right now that if there is anyone